Good morning. Brother Ken has asked that we read from Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. While you're finding that, a couple comments here. That's my favorite Christmas carol, number 3 in the green. And as we're singing that, the thought came to my mind here, what is the beautiful star of Bethlehem? Was it the star in the sky, or was it the star that was born in that manger, laid in the manger in that stall? Who is the star? That star, Jesus Christ, is still shining today, is making light so we can see our way. And our Sunday school lesson was on light, and I thought about walking in darkness. The one verse says about walking in darkness, and for those of you that spent any time in the woods the past 2 weeks, try to walk in the woods in the dark without any light. You stumble, you don't find yourself where you thought maybe you were when the day breaks. Made me think of us in this world trying to find our way through the world without light and not heeding the light. We're going to find ourselves where we didn't think we were. We're not going to find ourselves where our goal was. We're going to be lost. And then also, I said I'm going to share some information from our BMM meeting that we had in November. We had a good meeting, and with the BMM, the last sheaf, this can start to get really tongue-tied and confused if you don't keep the abbreviations separated. But the last sheaf, the building material exchange, the new project there in Maine is well underway. We had opportunity to go to the building there and see all the materials, and they got materials. Doors, windows, insulation, nails, screws, you name it. They got a little bit of everything there. And it was very disorganized. The men that were taking care of it before, they just didn't have enough manpower to take everything in, help customers organize and all that. But until the meeting there, and I don't know how many weeks it was, there were approximately 900 and some hours donated from volunteers to help start getting that place in a way that it could be presented and be opened and be organized. A couple things about that. If anybody is interested in donating money, the BME, the last sheaf, is a separate entity. It's not part of the BMM. So if you have any questions on donating money, talk to Matt, myself, and we'll get you steered in the right direction. We may not have the answer, but we'll get you a hold of somebody that does. And they are tax-exempt status. They are a 501C. What is it? 501(c). So if you have any questions, you would like more information, talk to Matt or myself. Now, let's turn Philippians chapter 2, verses 1 to 11. Very familiar portion of Scripture, but it has a lot here for us. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of man. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. There in verse 10, that every knee should bow. And it's my desire, I hope it's each of our desires, that we are bowing on our knees humbly now, bringing honor and glory to him with our lives, because there's a day coming that we will bow. Everybody is going to bow. Let us bow before him, those that are able, and pray together.
The title of our message this morning, Christmas, Past, Present, and Future. Charles Dickens effectively warns against a self-centered existence in his classic story, A Christmas Carol. Ebenezer Scrooge is the main character of this classic work, and Dickens describes Scrooge like this: but he was a tight-fisted, hand at the grindstone, a squeezing, wrenching, grasping, scraping, clutching, covetous old sinner. Three spirits appeared to Scrooge in his night visions and changed him from a self-centered miser to a generous benefactor. Those three spirits were the spirit of Christmas past, the spirit of Christmas present, and the spirit of Christmas yet to come. When Scrooge saw that his life, or where his life was taking him, he begged for another chance. And when his request was granted, he changed. He was not the same Scrooge. I wonder if we were allowed to experience what Scrooge did, whether it would produce any change in our lives. The spirit of Christmas past took him back to relive selected moments from his earlier days, when his nobler aspirations were choked out for his passion for gain. The spirit of Christmas present escorted him to his employee's home to personally witness the effect of his stinginess and what effect it had on Bob Cratchit and his needy family. The spirit of Christmas yet to come accompanied him finally to the graveyard, and Scrooge recoiled at his name inscribed on the stone before him. He begged the spirit for another opportunity. After the third encounter, he awoke in his bed Christmas morning. Scrooge was overjoyed that he still had time to make amends. That Christmas day took on special meaning for Scrooge as he began to reach out to others rather than grasping for himself. May I suggest that we have a more significant opportunity that exceeds Ebenezer's experience. Pay close attention as we present a broader vision, incorporating more than a mere human lifespan, What we share in this message today will span the ages. Yes, it will be the spirit of Christmas past, Christmas present, and Christmas yet to come, but not from a human perspective. We will view Christmas past, present, and future from Christ's experience, from His perspective. During this study, we need to ask ourselves the question, does Christmas mean to us what it meant to Christ? I think the careful student of Scripture will agree that it should. Still, maybe we carry some of the world's materialistic baggage into our celebrations. Selfish pursuits that could do as much harm as the scornful disposition of money-hungry Scrooge. Let's look at the Bible spirit of Christmas past and determine its imperatives for us today. The text of our sermon is found in Philippians chapter 2. And in verses 6 through 8, we view Christ's perception of Christmas past. Philippians 2, 6 through 8. Who being in the form of God thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. In Christmas past, Jesus Christ is the model of humility, obedience, and submission. The splendor and glory of heaven was His, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Jesus Christ has always been God by nature, God the Son, the express image of deity. Equal status with God, though, was not something he clung to. Verse 7 says he made himself of no reputation. In other words, he emptied himself, not of his deity, but all of the glory and the riches and the presence with the Father that were the privileged components of His deity. He had a right to claim them, but He gave them all up. The only person in the universe with the right to assert His rights gave them up. He emptied himself. For what? Look at verse 7 again. But made himself of no reputation, took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. He gave up his glory to become one of us, so that he could serve us and die for us. That is astounding. Here we see how the sovereign master and creator of all becomes the bond servant of all. Yet he remains the master. He took the form of a bond servant while retaining the form of God. That's hard to fathom. And yet, it's the essence of Christmas. Jesus said in Luke 22, 27, "But I am among you as he that serveth." In Matthew 20, 28, New King James Version, he said, "Just as the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life a ransom for many." As a scientist was walking one day in his garden thinking about the universe, he reasoned that there had to be some higher being, some kind of God, but he couldn't conceive of how man could know a God who created the universe. How could little significant or insignificant man understand God? And just then, his shadow fell upon an anthill, and the ants began to scurry for safety. And watching their nervous flight, he was struck with the following thought: "The only way I could ever tell them that I mean them no harm would for me to become an ant." Of course, that would have been outside of the realm of the scientist, as it is outside the realm of any human being, to take on the form of a creature and become one of them. But Jesus did just that. When as God, he became man. Somehow I think the sacrifice necessary for him to take on human flesh was greater than it would have been for us to take on the form of an ant and live like an ant. Let's imagine, if you will, you won't be enjoying Christmas with your family this year, and you will be giving up the reading of the Christmas story, the joyful Christmas caroling, all the warm family ties, the festive food, the glittering gifts, and the happy celebration. Instead, you will become an ant and serve the ants because you care that much about them. Imagine now, if you will, being born from a white larva in the underground nursery. Soon you will be of age to go tunneling in the dark, damp earth. You will be in your underground home for a long time. It's hard to fathom how it would be to work constantly in the colony, hauling food, bits of food, of earth, daily. You have given up your former life, yet have human awareness and knowledge. You're still a human, but encased in the dark, segmented shell of an insect. You reflect on your family as they celebrate Christmas in their warm, cozy surroundings. You think of the warm house, the festive spirit, and your family's love. But you are an ant, and every ounce of energy is spent serving your fellow ants. Can you imagine doing that because you want to? Could the preceding analogy be insignificant to describe what Christmas meant to Jesus? Somehow, I believe his sacrifice was greater than what it would be for us to become an ant this Christmas. You may ask, did Jesus really give up that much in coming to earth in human form? Look at verse 8. "Being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross." Yes, the sacrifice was far greater than we can ever imagine. He demonstrated his submission, humility, and obedience. Obedience willing to pay death's price. At birth, he was placed in a wooden manger. In death, he was placed on a wooden cross. Both were by his choice. In allowing himself to be placed in the hands of those he created. The exciting fact of Scripture and history is that this did happen. It's not fiction. It's not a myth. It is true. It is reality. God became one of us. Matthew 1:23, "Behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel," which being interpreted is God with us. In these few verses from Philippians 2, we have just witnessed the Spirit of Christmas past. Now come with me, if you will, and follow what it means to live in the spirit of Christmas present. What is our present response to this knowledge of what Christmas is all about? Does Christmas mean to us what it meant to Christ? Should Christmas mean to us what it meant to Christ? Consider Philippians 2, verse 5. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." This is a specific command. And all of us fail to obey this command fully. We are humans, born with a sinful nature, but obedience to this command should be our goal. "Let this mind be in you, which was in Christ Jesus." What does this command mean? The answer is in the previous four verses, verses 1 through 4. We see a description of conduct that should characterize every believer. For we must understand that it also describes Christ, as we just considered in verses 6 through 8. Christ should be our example. Granted, we cannot follow his redemptive act of death on the cross, but we are told to copy the spirit that was basic to that act and characterize his entire life. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus." The spirit of Christmas present is to allow Christ's mind to be in us. If we genuinely want to celebrate Christmas, we must follow his example. He was born to die. And we are born again to die to our old self. Our goal should be the attitude of self-sacrifice with a desire to reach out and help others and build up his body, the church. For we know that Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. Progress in attaining that goal is what growth is all about in the believer's life. Paul also conveys this common goal for the body of Christ in 1 Thessalonians 5:11. I'm going to read it from three different versions. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, King James. Wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as also ye do. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 in the RSV, therefore encourage one another and build one another up just as you are doing. 1 Thessalonians 5:11 ASV, wherefore exhort one another and build each other up, even as also ye do. There is a sense conveyed here of looking out for each other, for the common good of all. Comfort, encourage, and exhort were the three words used in those three translations. Comfort, encourage, exhort one another with the motive of building up the body. So what does that look like? Paul spells it out in more detail in the first four verses, Philippians 2. Look at verses 1 through 4. If there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Notice how the spirit of Christmas present translates into everyday living. This is quite a Christmas gift list. It is allowing the mind of Christ to be in us this Christmas and throughout the year. Let's briefly cover these characteristics in verses 1 through 4. Verse 2, be like-minded, same love, one accord, one mind. So, how is this possible in the body on any one issue? These are commands, by the way, not to be laid aside or disregarded in pursuit of other directives. The more we focus on our point of harmony, Jesus Christ, the more we can realize and follow the commands of verse 2. To be like-minded is achievable when we all strive to have the mind of Christ. When we love with the love that Christ shows us, we will have the same love among us. A body in one accord works together with a common inner purpose or singleness of heart that produces harmonious relationships. The concept of the church being in one accord was noted at least six times in the book of Acts. For example, Acts 2:46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple, breaking bread from house to house, that eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart. The expression of one mind does not mean that Christians must have identical opinions and views and perspectives. Instead, in context here, it means that we should have one mind in the sense that is the same mind as Christ. Philippians 2:5, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ only had one mind. And if we have his mind, we will be of one mind. And the key here is we need to focus on the one who makes us one and live in obedience to him as he was obedient even unto death. Verse 3, no strife, no vainglory, lowliness of mind, and esteem for others. Humility is a foundational word that provides walking shoes for no strife or vainglory, and enables meekness and esteem for others. Harmony can never be experienced without humility. Pride, the opposite of humility, is the culprit of contention and strife. Proverbs 13:10 tells us that only by pride cometh contention. The selfish ambition that seeks to exert one's own preferences or flaunt one's own accomplishments is a stranger to humility and an enemy of unity. Verse 4 in the New King James, let each of you look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. When we look out for others, we strive to promote their welfare and will demonstrate a servant's heart. Galatians 5:14, for all the law is fulfilled in one word, even in this, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Galatians 6:10, as we therefore have opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially unto them who are of the household of faith. In verses 1 through 4, the directives given as a pattern to follow, we see that that pattern points to our Savior and Lord. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. If Jesus Christ humbled himself and sacrificed his rights, we should certainly be willing to humble ourselves and give up what we claim as rights. Not give up the truth of the word or his commands, but not exert our rights. If Christ became obedient to the extent of death on our behalf, shouldn't we be willing to walk in obedience to the commands of the New Testament? Should we not be ready as well to strive together in harmony, demonstrate humility, and develop a servant's heart more fully. When I see examples of selfless, of this selfless attitude of humility and service demonstrated among you as God's people, it brings joy to my heart. And often tears to my eyes. I commend you, brothers and sisters. For your willingness to serve one another in love. It is one of the bulwarks of this congregation. Continue in demonstrating a loving servant's heart. Following Christ's example of submission, humility, and obedience is, in essence, following the true spirit of Christmas in December and all year long. It is Christ's spirit demonstrated in his coming to earth as God in human form. Following Christ's example is the spirit of Christmas present. What about Christmas yet to be? Christmas in the future. Let's look at verses 9 through 11. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Notice the word wherefore in verse 9. It's a signal word. What follows is based upon what just has preceded. The wherefore in verse 9 is making a connection between Christ's humility and obedience unto death in verses 6 through 8 and his exaltation in verses 9 through 11. His exaltation is based upon his humility. His coming to earth the first time, which we celebrate as Christmas, is directly linked to his coming to the earth the second time. There is a connection between the two comings. He who humbled himself is going to be exalted. That same rule he taught to his disciples and to us. Matthew 23:12. Whosoever shall exalt himself shall be abased. And he that shall humble himself shall be exalted. Has anyone ever humbled himself to the extent of our Lord and Savior? When he came to earth as a babe in a manger, has anyone ever humbled himself to the extent that Christ did when he allowed wicked men to mock, ridicule, scourge, and finally nail him to the old rugged cross? What should grip our hearts far beyond any earthly Christmas celebration or temporal gift is that the Lord of glory came to the earth for the express purpose of dying for you and me. May we reject the world's attempt to assign other meanings to Christmas. God forbid. Yes, he emptied and he humbled himself. But notice the exaltation. The English translation, highly exalted, comes from one Greek word, which is only occurs one time in the New Testament, and only in this instance. It is a word reserved only for Christ. God the Father elevated the Son in a transcendently glorious manner. To what extent? Ephesians 1:21 says, far above all principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come. Paul continues in verse 9 of Philippians chapter 2, and given him a name which is above every name. Verses 10 and 11, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. After his return in glory, Jesus will be worshipped by the whole body of created beings in all the regions of the universe. Not only will they bow the knee and make obeisance, but in so doing, they will openly acknowledge and proclaim the sovereign lordship of Jesus. They will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Think of it. Those in heaven, earth, and the regions of the dead proclaiming Jesus Christ as Lord. In heaven, the 10,000s upon 10,000s of angels, cherubims and seraphims declaring that Jesus Christ is Lord. All the believers upon earth acknowledging Jesus as Savior will someday bow the knee and worship as they have never worshiped before. Crying out from the depths of their inner being, Jesus Christ is Lord. That is a picture of one accord, harmony, one mind, all with one love for Christ. Can you capture just a glimpse of that sight? The sheer delight and supreme joy of that moment. The unbelieving skeptics, the atheists and the agnostics, the devil worshipers and the vilest of sinners will fall on their knees before Jesus and proclaim that Jesus Christ is Lord. Nero, Marx, Nietzsche, Lenin, Hitler, along with all the wicked despots of the ages, will cry out, Jesus Christ is Lord. So great will be his glory that they will feel compelled to render homage, even if it's done with remorse. That's seen in Philippians 2. Prophetically depicted by Paul is the spirit of Christmas yet to come. What is our response? What should be our response? Considering what Christ did for us at his first coming, what he is presently doing for us, And what he has promised to do for us in the future, certainly. We should be willing, with a whole heart, and not grieved, to obey his request. With this understanding and knowledge, the opportunities before us in the present should be taken very seriously. In the closing words of A Christmas Carol, Charles Dickens said of Scrooge, after his soul-searching experience, "He knew how to keep Christmas well, if any man alive possessed a knowledge." May that be truly said of us and all of us.
In the passage of Philippians 2, we see two principles that are working together. First is the incarnation principle, and the second one is the exaltation principle. If we think about it in the relationship to Christ, this idea of, in Greek the word is kenosis, and it's very hard to translate and capture all the meaning, but it means to completely empty myself of all my privileges that create my reputation in order to take upon myself a different reputation. In this case, he went from owner to servant. He said, "I have no place to lay my head." He went from the status of deity to humanity and became one who was in submission to God his Father. In his humanity, he also embraced mortality, which was the exact opposite of his former deity. When I say former deity, I should say the privilege of being former God only. And so I found it very interesting that in mission organizations that train people to go into other cultures, they have coined this, the incarnation principle, that when someone wants to leave a privileged culture and go and to serve in a culture that has less, they have to follow this principle in order to be effective. In humanity, we must empty ourselves of our personal privileges in order to submit to God in humility. And in our humanity, we need to die to ourselves in order to serve others unselfishly. Now, I'd like to put this just in the most simple, I would say, bottom line. What can we do? Maybe think about it this way. All of this was done so that Jesus might give good gifts to men. So in a season or a time of the year in giving, we can think about giving to express our appreciation to our brothers and sisters. Like Christ, though, we can also choose to give to someone who has less privilege and most likely cannot return the gift. Those are things that we can all do. And that exalts Jesus Christ because it shows the incarnation principle of our willingness to give up privilege in order to serve others. God will lift us up when we humble ourselves, but ultimately it exalts Jesus Christ, whom God has lifted up. Let's stand together for prayer.